The latest James Bond movie comes out this week. It's the last of Daniel Craig as Bond. And it delves into his latest marriage, his second marriage. James Bond's known for his guns, his cars, and his women. But while he's known for having lots of relationships, he's not known for having lasting relationships with women. In fact, in Daniel Craig's first movie, James Bond tells the girl Vesper that she isn't his type. And when Vesper starts suggesting why, he tells her she's single. Definitely seeking to avoid attachments because of his profession. And yes, he eventually fell for Vesper, was prepared to leave MI6 for her. She was manipulated by some of the bad guys and ended up dying because of it. But, and while Bond movies are not real life, and hopefully we have much better relationships than Bond ever did, we find in the passage today that we're created for relationship, that being alone is not a good thing, but instead God created us expecting us to marry. That's why he created us male and female. Now, as we read the passage today, there's an obvious focus on the creation of man. Everything else that is created here is created around the man to provide for him, give him things to do, people to relate to. Verse 4, we read, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being." Now, it's easy to try and focus on the precise order of what's going on. Try and match everything to the first chapter. But that's not what the passage is trying to tell us about. When one reads the first chapter in context, we find that man's the climax of creation because man's created in the image of God. That's what makes creation very good. So it makes sense here to tell us more about man and what he was created to do and how he was to live in relationship with God. And reading even the start of the passage, it's obvious that in this passage, man's at the very centre. The plants referred to? Most likely the cultivated plants are not present because man's not there to cultivate them. But God first brings forth the waters, especially in and around the garden made for the man. Then he creates the man. Originally, the man's created from the dust of the earth, formed from it. Now, as humans, we can create things from clay. And those who are good, definitely not me, but those who are good can make them in the shapes they want. But what they can't do is breathe life into dust. Make things alive by breathing life into them. So, while man's body is created with a body from the dust, God makes him alive by breathing into him. God gives life. And then God puts them in a garden with plenty of food that has four rivers in it to provide irrigation for it. And he gives the man a purpose. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, there's two elements to this. The first is to work it. God created man to cultivate the earth, to look after the garden and tend it for food. It's a garden with everything that's needed. For those of you who are farmers here, I'm sure you'd love one river running along or through your farm. But this garden's got four. But what's important is that work was part of the creation. And that at that stage it was good. There weren't thistles and thorns. And the type of things that cause all the issues. Working the land was a pleasure, and man was created to do work. And therefore, using our skills, doing work, should feel good as we're fulfilling what we're created for. Some people these days have issues finding work. Perhaps technology has taken away the work they used to do. Their skills are getting replaced by machine. So they can't find a job, or others are yet to find where their skills fit in, or still others don't like work because it has been cursed to be hard. But we're created to do work, and not doing it's not good. It means we can feel frustrated, we don't feel perhaps worthy, as it means we feel we lack purpose. Work was created as a good thing for us to do. But there's a second area of man's role. Man is put in the Garden of Eden to take care of it. Currently there's a climate conference in Glasgow, COP26. Nations meeting together because they're scared of changes to the environment, that we're not looking after the earth for future generations. And they're seeking to care for the environment. It's a good thing it's happening because it's part of our purpose. We were created to care for the world, for the earth. But there's one more thing that God gives man. We've seen God gave man life by breathing into him, provision and work, but God also gives man freedom. Not only was the man given the garden, but there were two trees at the centre of it. One, the tree of life, that the man was given no instructions about, except it was included among the general trees that he could eat from. He'd been given life from God. But there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in verse 16 we read, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" God gave man one prohibition, one rule to follow. One tree he was strictly forbidden from eating from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The man was given the freedom to obey or disobey God. He was given the freedom to go his own way and ignore God. Now, doing so, as we can see around us, is not a good thing and comes with consequences. But man was given freedom. He was not a puppet where God pulled the strings. He was given choice. We can make our own choices. If we serve God, we do so because we choose to do so. We have that choice. We can live in relationship with God or ignore him, do our own thing. Here, the choice was simple. Now, things aren't always that simple with rules. For rules that are complex, difficult to follow, keep up with all the changes, I immediately think of COVID. And it's both COVID for us as a church and for individuals where you have to keep up with it. But with rules that change constantly, it makes them hard to follow, to keep up with, for us as a church, but also for us as individuals. But God's rule's not like that. He only gave man one rule. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The man could eat from any of the other trees in the garden and keep under God's full protection. Just not that one. Now we know that this tree leads to the disaster of the fall, where man decides to go his own way, and totally affects how man and God relate, causing God to send his son to the cross to show us his love and mercy, to take our sin on him, to offer us restored relationship with God. We might be thinking, without this tree, that would never have been needed. It would have never happened. There'd be no sin. There'd be no evil. But also without the tree, man cannot choose between right and wrong. Man would be without freedom in his relationship with God. He'd be unable to worship and relate to God freely out of choice. And that freedom is what makes relationship. That freedom is the difference between being puppets and being real beings. And we find some of that freedom as God also created the animals and the birds. But God didn't name what he created. Instead, he brought them to the man so that the man could name them. And God took that as their names. While God was creating, he was asking man to name them. Now, names are important. A couple of my friends told their future husbands that they'd take their husband's surname, but that was as long as they'd get to name their children. One of them, when it came to doing the naming of a new baby, they were kind of not sure that it's quite such a good deal as I thought. It's a real responsibility doing this. The name's important. But God, rather than naming the animals himself, gets man to name them and uses the names man gives them. And we see in this the relationship between God and man is not one way. God determines what man will do, but man also affects what God will do. Here, he chooses the names God will use for the animals. Now, God has not finished providing for the man. In verse 18 we read, "The Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" God sees the necessity for man to live in relationship, that man's not made to be single. Something I do regularly remind God about. And God creates woman for him. In chapter 1, it read, God creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And it was this that led to what God had created being declared, not just as good, but as very good, because God had created male and female in his image. But here, it's clear that until women are created, creation's not finished. It's not right. Now, there's a couple of points to be careful with in this passage, because whether jokingly or not, people have missed the point. The first one to be careful with is the term helper. It in no way signifies that the female was created inferior. In fact, the same word helper is used of God. One example of several is Psalm 54, which reads, Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. Yes, I've taken a different translation to your Bibles that's slightly more careful with the original Hebrew. But it brings out that the word for helper, help, is the same as the words in the Bible that's used in Genesis 2. But here, help is used of God. And it's used in Genesis 2, showing woman's importance to man. And the passage goes on to describe the woman's creation in verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Instead of God creating women from the dust of the ground, he created her from the man. Let's be clear on what this is saying. He took woman from the man's side or rib here. It is actually saying that man and women are intimately connected. They're made for each other. That's the implication. Both of the side and the name. Yep. The jokes about women being men's spare ribs are probably totally inappropriate and actually miss the point. Yes, it looks like God must have provided life in the same way to the woman as to the man. But the implication is that women and man are made for each other. The Hebrew means out of man or from man. Both women and men have the importance of being created in God's image. One's made for the other. Creation is not good without both male and female. We're necessary for each other. That is how Genesis 2 reads. And the passage continues, showing the importance in verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Now, this has significant consequences. God's created us male and female so we can come together, so we can relate. From this comes that marriage is male and female. Whatever the world says, that's how God created us. From a Christian viewpoint, same-sex unions are pushing friendships that should be good into areas they're not supposed to go, and are not marriage, whatever our society says. Secondly, marriage is supposed to be last. Again, that's not the way society works, with 30% of marriages ending in divorce in Australia. It's actually even worse, I think it's 50% in the US. And let's say at the outset, there are good reasons why people need to separate. Physical and sometimes emotional abuse in particular. And as Christians, we should hold to a high view of marriage. But we should also know there are human failings, and that includes in the church. C.S. Lewis was a divorcee. Fanny Crosby, who wrote the first hymn, she also wrote Blessed Assurance, spent many years of her life, at least 36, I believe, living separately from her husband because of a rift in their marriage. Yes, Christians have problems in marriage, and that comes through today. But there's another side to this, which we've seen in our congregation, of people being united for their lives and loving their marriage partner and providing for them as their own flesh. And that's wonderful. It's what God created us male and female for. But for us as Christians, there's one further marriage that's better still, even than the best ones that we have here, that we're called to. And that is us together as the bride of Christ. We called to unity with Christ as together we become his bride. That's the ultimate marriage. That's the perfect relationship. So those who've had a wonderful marriage, they can look forward to an even better one. Yes, it will be different in heaven, but it's better. So those who've had problems, difficulties in marriage, they can look forward to the perfect marriage. The relationship as it should be. To those who are never married, they still can look forward to that relationship. We've seen mankind created in relationship with God and for relationship with each other. But the fullness of that relationship is looked forward to and found in unity in Christ. Coming together around Jesus as we do today looks forward to what we'll find when he returns. Gathering as his people now is looking forward to gathering with Jesus in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that you grant us in Christ. And we ask that you will work in our lives, firming that hope in them. That we'd more and more delight in gathering together around your Son. Jesus' name, Amen.